As we began to look at Genesis chapter 3 last time, we saw that the devil came in the guise of a serpent and tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. How could two morally upright people, Adam and Eve, perfect people, sin against God as they did? And what are the consequences of their sin, not only for them, but for all of humanity, for you and me today? We're going to begin to look at those consequences today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank you that you have revealed to us things that we could not in any way come to understand apart from your revelation. How we thank you that you tell us the truth about ourselves and our sin. And Father, you also promise the great Redeemer of sinners, Jesus Christ, in this chapter. And so bless us as we continue our study, that we might know you better and serve you faithfully through Jesus, our wonderful Savior. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he enable us to understand the scriptures this day. Last time we saw the devil's playbook that he used with Eve in the Garden of Eden and that he continues to use throughout history, even down to our day. First, he cast doubt upon the word of God. Did God indeed say, he asked Eve. Then he distorted what God had actually said and led her to doubt and to distort in her answer. Once he saw that she had followed him that far, he openly denied the truth of Holy Scripture. And then he led her to distrust God's motives and to distrust God. God had an evil motive, Satan implied. And so we read of Eve following this logic all the way along and then looking at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the lust of the flesh took over. There was a great allure of sin here. As she continued to gaze upon the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was captivated by the lust of the flesh. She saw that the fruit looked good enough to eat. More than that, that she had to have it to eat, no matter what the cost might be. She had already convinced herself that eating wouldn't hurt her, and now her mouth actually watered in anticipation of a taste of that fruit. Not only was she caught by the lust of the flesh, she was also caught by the lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes, Scripture tells us. She saw that far from being disgusting or uninviting, this fruit was captivating to look at. It looked good enough to eat, and she could not take her eyes off that fruit. She had to have it. She could not look away, and indeed, she did not want to look away at all. The more she gazed upon that fruit, the more she had to have it. And finally, she gave way to the sin of the pride of life. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. She thought about the outcome that had been proposed to her by the serpent. Eating the fruit would make her wise in ways that she was not wise at that moment. Lust and desire for the fruit had grown to become overwhelming in her life. The outcome was she sought to become as wise as God, and that was within her grasp. All she had to do was to reach out and pluck the fruit from the tree. And Scripture says she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She reached out. She plucked the fruit. She took a bite, and then she turned to Adam, who was there with her, and she gave him a bite of this fruit. And then the most ominous words in Scripture are recorded here. And he ate. The sin on the part of Adam was greater than the sin of Eve. Why is that? Because Adam knew full well what he was doing, and he did it anyway. He knew that eating the forbidden fruit was forbidden by Almighty God. He knew that this was sin and wrong and that he would die, and yet he did it anyway. Was he present here the whole time? The Scriptures say he was there with her and said nothing, did not intervene as the serpent engaged Eve in this conversation. We don't know. He could have walked up at the very moment that she took a bite and taken that fruit from her and eaten. In any way, whatever it happened to be, whether he was there all along or whether he had just arrived, he sinned against God. He went against the command of Almighty God. He did nothing to stop her from eating, and he joined her in eating that fruit. And so that raises the question for us, how could a perfect man, such as Adam, sin against God in this way? There are several answers that we may give to this. First is that Adam's free will permitted him to sin against God. You see, upon creation, Adam and Eve were both made with a free will that was uncorrupted and not inclined towards sin or evil. Instead, their will was directed toward God and righteousness. They were a holy and a happy people. They were made in God's image with, as the New Testament tells us, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So how could such a holy person as Adam even consider sinning against God's command? The clue is that while Adam was perfect and sinless, his perfection was mutable. It was changeable. He alone, out of all of his posterity, not only had free will, but he also had the ability to accomplish what he willed. Once Adam sinned, he brought all of his posterity, that includes you and me, and everyone who's been born of him by natural generation, that excludes Jesus, but everyone else in humanity. He brought all of us down into an estate of sin and misery, such that we are all born in corruption. Our hearts are inclined from conception onward toward evil and sin. And we sinned in Adam, in his sin, and we sin in and of ourselves also as a result. That means that since Adam, only the Lord Jesus Christ has had the ability not to sin by nature. We are all born bound to our sinful nature and prone to do evil from our mother's wombs. But Adam was not constrained by sin. He was not constrained by a corrupt nature at first. He chose to do evil, or he could choose to do good, and he had the power to accomplish either one of them. Adam fell, as one writer says, because he was able to do so. Second, Adam sinned against God because it was God's ordained will for him. Now, we have to be very careful here when we make that statement. Careful not to ever accuse God of being the author of sin or of tempting Adam to sin. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt anyone to sin. Sin is entirely and always only the fault and the blame of the creature and never the Creator. But here we must distinguish between two things revealed to us in Scripture. God's revealed will for us and God's secret will that He has ordained from before the foundation of the world. God's revealed will, in this case, toward Adam and Eve was that they not eat the forbidden fruit and sin against Him. That was what He had told them. But His secret will was that by which He ordains everything that comes to pass in the universe. And the secret will of God toward Adam was that Adam sin and fall. It's a great mystery how this relationship between God's total and complete awesome sovereignty and man's full and complete responsibility fit together. And yet we're told over and over again in Scripture that these two things are true. We see the greatest example of how these two things fit together in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ our Savior. For Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined power and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And so the Apostle Peter, in preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, mentions that it was God who delivered up His own Son unto death, but it was the hands of wicked, sinful men who accomplished this fact, and they are held entirely guilty for that sin. It's important to remember that while God is sovereign over all of His creation, He is not ever the author of sin, though He does ordain and He does control sin for His glory and for His purposes. Third, Eve's failure encouraged Adam's sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam's choice was to sin, unlike Eve's, in full awareness and in full consciousness of what he was doing. Now, some claim that when Adam saw that his wife had eaten the forbidden fruit, that he sinned out of love for her and chose to side with her. This almost makes Adam's sin sound noble, but that is not the proper way to look at it. Instead, it would be more accurate to say that when Adam saw that his wife had sinned against God, he chose his bond with her over his bond with his Creator. In other words, he chose his love for her more than love for God. He made an idol out of his wife, and he sided with her in idolatry, not in love. Rick Phillips says this in his commentary, Adam was confronted not with the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in the hand of his wife who had already eaten. Temptation is very hard to resist when it is bound up in this man and woman relationship. As a pastor, I have seen how godly women often despair of finding a godly husband and choose an unbeliever to marry rather than continue to wait for and look for a godly man. And I have seen how terrible that is, how desperate such a decision is, and after that decision is made, how unhappy such women are. I've seen godly men despair of finding a godly wife and choose an unbelieving woman because of her beauty and her allure, only to his detriment. And so sin becomes even more complicated when it involves men and women and their relationship to one another. But finally, Adam sinned against God because Adam's heart willed it. God's will ordained that Adam sinned, but did not constrain him to sin. Eve's actions and example encouraged him to sin, but did not force him to sin. And so in the end, all that we can say is that mysteriously a godly, upright, perfect, innocent man sinned against God because he wanted to. And now we begin to look at the consequences of that sin. We'll see these things in this sermon and in sermons to come as well. There is this devil's twisted promise that finds a very unusual fulfillment here. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Satan had promised them that they would, like God, know good and evil if they ate the forbidden fruit. And in a perverse way, they did gain such knowledge. God, however, had desired that they gain this knowledge of good and evil by listening to him and obeying his word, and thereby come to know what was good by God's own command of what was good, and to come to know what was evil by what God forbade in his word. Instead, what they did was they chose to listen to the devil, and they employed what is known as the scientific method. They experimented to see what would happen if they ate. And they came to know evil by experiencing the evil for themselves. In the process, they lost everything good that God had created for them. Their eyes indeed were opened to experience the evil, and the instant result was the corruption of their whole being. They died spiritually the second they ate. Instantly, they saw everything from a perverted and twisted and sinful point of view. Before the fall, they saw and understood everything about the world and about God correctly. But with their sin, their perception of all of reality was warped. It was distorted by the sin, so that they now saw nothing correctly. And that's the way in which we as human beings are born into the world today. We are born in sin and in rebellion. We are born corrupted, and we by nature see and understand nothing correctly. We need to listen to God. They lost their naked innocence, and they became corrupt in body and soul. They became perverted in all of their ways. They were corrupted throughout their entire nature. They died spiritually. The Bible here says, "And they knew that they were naked." Now, before the fall, we saw at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness. There was nothing for them to be ashamed about being naked at that particular time, because there was no sin, and because there was no sin, there was no guilt, and because there was no guilt, there was no shame. But with their sin, guilt entered the picture and brought shame along to the forefront. Their nakedness before God and before each other became the source of shame because of their sin against God. Now, one Puritan writer once speculated that before the fall, Adam and Eve may have been clothed in a righteousness that shone from their bodies, from within, like a glorious light. And we have examples of this type of thing in Scripture. We see, for example, that God clothes himself in light in Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." Moses, when he came into the presence of Almighty God, would come forth and his face would glow from having been in the presence of God, so much so that he scared the people of Israel and was forced to put a veil over his face when he was before the people and to remove that veil when he entered into the presence of God. But his face glowed with radiance from having been in God's holy presence. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration shone in this way as well. Mark chapter 9 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." And we're told in Psalm 45, verse 13, that the royal daughter, who is a symbol for the one who worships God truly and rightly, is described in this way. "The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold." Now, when you look at that passage, you'll see that the words "the palace" are in italics. And what this means is the translators of this verse supplied those two words to make sense of the passage. But what if they should not have supplied those words? What if it should be read exactly without those, but "the royal daughter is all glorious within"? That this is a passage that refers to the glory of those who worship the Lord through Jesus Christ. That it's wrong to add those words here, the palace. That she's all glorious within, meaning that there is a holy radiance that shines forth from those who worship God rightly. So suppose then that Adam and Eve, while physically naked, were clothed with a glorious splendor that shone from within them prior to the fall. They were constantly in the presence of God and reflecting His glory and shining like Moses' face. And they were glorious creatures made in His image, and perhaps they even glowed from within because of that glory of God in which they were made. But this radiance vanished instantly upon their sin, so that only their outward physical bodies were seen in stark nakedness where there had once been glory. The shame of having sinned against God and immediately having lost that glory caused them to hide their unrighteousness, their unglorious nakedness from their Maker and from each other. But even if this is not the case, even if this is just pure speculation, one thing we know is that the moment that they sinned against God, they lost their original righteousness. They died spiritually the moment that they sinned against their Creator. And there's no getting around any of that. It not only brought them into an estate of sin and misery, but it brought all those whom Adam represented into an estate of sin and misery. So what did they do? They did the same thing that we do. They attempted to cover up their sin. They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. Because they had died spiritually the moment they ate the forbidden fruit, they no longer saw the image of God in each other, and they sought to hide themselves from one another. Having lost all true knowledge of God and of His creation, they became estranged from God and from the creation and from one another. Having lost their original righteousness, they have become corrupt and unjust in all of their being, their thoughts, their words, their deeds. Having lost true holiness, they have become unholy, fallen sinners, unable to stand the presence of God and the presence of one another. And so they immediately are aware that the command that had been given them that we saw back in Genesis chapter 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it," that this command was now tainted. This command required procreation, the producing of children, of godly offspring to be able to do what God desired for them to do. And that now they were wholly corrupt and polluted, and they sought to hide the source of their procreative ability, their genitals, from God and from one another. They were hiding that they could not do what God had called them to do rightly. And so they tried to hide from each other. They sewed fig leaves together to make loin coverings. Fig leaves simply because they're large leaves. It didn't take as many of them as it would if you tried to sew much smaller leaves together. And so they're trying to make aprons, as one translation puts it, or loincloths, loin coverings, to cover their genitals because they're embarrassed, they're ashamed of their sin. They sew these fig leaves together in order to hide their sin and shame from each other and from God. And this establishes, in principle, all false religion that has ever come forth on the face of the earth. Because what they have established is a human religion based on their own works, not based on what God says. All human efforts to hide our sin and our guilt by our own works harken back to this original sin of Adam and Eve, and they're trying to cover up that sin by their own works, sewing these fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. They attempt to hide themselves from each other in this way. They are so embarrassed and so ashamed at what they have done. The glory indeed has departed from them. And they see themselves in this twisted and perverted light as those who have once been obedient but now are rebels against the holy God. And then when they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, they become terrified. They are afraid. They knew that God had said to them, "In the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die." And now here he comes. And they who once had welcomed and rejoiced in the presence of God now flee from him and try to hide from him among the trees of the garden that God has made. Their sin has produced a fear of God and a fleeing from God, who is the only one who could help them. And that's what we all do. We all flee from God. We don't flee toward him. We flee away from him out of fear until God arrests us, until God stops our headlong rebellion and turns us to him by his grace and by his mercy. So look at the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve in this passage thus far. They are no longer holy and happy people. They are now sinful, and they are miserable. You can tell that by the way they act. They are no longer naked and innocent and righteous before God. They are now ashamed of their nakedness, and they are now guilty because of their sin. They are no longer joyful in the presence of Almighty God. Now when they hear God, they are afraid of him, and they run from him, and they try to hide from the one who is our loving Heavenly Father. They are no longer obedient children of this loving Heavenly Father, but instead they are disobedient rebels, afraid of the just wrath of Almighty God. But we're going to see that though God does hold them accountable for their sin, he has come to the garden with compassion for them. He has come with a promise of a Redeemer to come that we will see as we continue studying this passage. God will announce to the devil in their presence that he will break the loyalty between humanity and the devil, and he will place enmity between the two, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And he promises that he will bring about one unique seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will defeat the works of the devil, who will free God's elect people from their bondage to sin and to Satan. The glorious Creator will not allow the sinful accuser to win. He is not going to allow the serpent to have the upper hand. He will judge him. And he will promise redemption to Adam and Eve. He will redeem a people for himself by the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we close this portion of Scripture today, let me ask you, do you know this Redeemer? Do you know this Son of God and only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen your sin as Adam and Eve saw their sin? Now, it will do you no good to try to hide your sin from God. That is as futile as Adam and Eve trying to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. You cannot hide your sin from God. You cannot do good works in order to make yourself acceptable to a holy God. You cannot hide your sinful nakedness from Him. You are a ruined sinner by nature. You have no way of becoming right in the eyes of a holy God except by the one way that He provides, and that is His Son, the only Redeemer of sinners. And so I urge you, if you've never done so before, see your sin. Confess your sin before a holy God and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and He will receive you. He will cleanse you. He will clothe you with His righteousness, as God promises and shows as He clothes Adam and Eve in the garden. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that though Adam and Eve sinned against you and fell in the garden, and their sin has ruined all of humanity, thank you that you have provided a Redeemer. Thank you that sin does not have the upper hand. Thank you that the devil did not win. Thank you that Christ is our Savior. Thank you for Him. Father, my prayer is any watching or listening today who don't know Jesus might have their eyes open to their sin, might have their ears unstopped to hear the gospel message, and might have their hearts changed from cold, dead, stony hearts to hearts that beat in rhythm with the gospel message and trust in Christ for salvation. Please bring that about for your glory and your honor. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to our continued study in Genesis chapter 3 next time.